Good morning, church. Today's reading is taken from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. You can find this in the church Bibles on page 978. And if you don't have a church Bible, there are a couple at the back there, so feel free to grab one. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Kevin. If you can keep your Bibles open to James chapter 3, that'll be great, and we'll continue our series through James, but let's pray that God will speak to us. Lord, you have just reminded me of the fact that those who speak many words, teachers of your word, will be judged more strictly. And so, Lord, we pray now that your spirit would be at work in me, helping me to speak only the truth of your word. And we pray for all the listeners that only the truth of your word will be heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. President Abraham Lincoln supposedly said this: better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt. I'm not sure if Lincoln actually said these words, but these words echo a proverb that's in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, it says this: even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongue. Well, this has certainly happened to me as I was growing up in the U.S. People generally think that Asians are smart. And so if I sat there in the class silently, people just thought that, oh, he must be stewing over, you know, deep thoughts, truth, and that's why he's silent, when really, oftentimes I didn't know what was going on, and so I kept silent. But once you speak, it's hard to fool anyone, because words come out of your mouth and they do things. And James reminds us that words are really powerful. They act in this world to change us, to change the situation, change the people around us. They can praise or curse not just other people, but they can actually bless or curse God himself. Not only that, words reveal who we are. James then rightly recognized that controlling a tongue is one of the most important things, important aspect of the Christian life. In fact, in chapter 1, he highlighted three things as signs of true and living faith. How we treat the poor, we talked about that last week. How we use our tongue, what we say with our speech, that's what today's about. And also, how we live in the midst of the sinful world that's to come. He said in chapter 1, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Our faith in God is worthless, James says, if we can't keep a tight rein on our tongue. It's so important. And that's why he starts this chapter, chapter 3, by reminding us that not many of us should want to be pastors, teachers of God's word, people who speak many words. You know, there are many people who go into ministry precisely because they want to speak to others. Because when they teach and when they preach from the front, they have this influence and power over other people. They want that. But James says that's precisely the reason why you should not want to be a pastor, why you should not want to be a teacher. Because those who go into teaching ministry will be judged more harshly, more strictly, because words have this great power. And God knows that. And I'm sure I don't have to convince you of power of words. Our tongue, small in size, but they have this outsized influence, an imposing horse. A muscular horse can be controlled by the little thing that's in its mouth. Big ship, a cargo ship, a big thing that's carrying a heavy load can be controlled by the little steer at the back, the rudder at the back. A bushfire, like the Australian fire that's been going on, can be sparked by one cigarette, one spark. Likewise, James says in verse 5, a tongue which is only about 3 inches long, really size doesn't matter, it has this powerful influence. He continues in verse 6 that it can corrupt a whole body, it can change one's life, it can set the fire of hell upon people and upon lives. We say stuff like sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can't hurt me, some say, but that's not true, is it? Of course, they can't hurt you physically, but they can break your soul. I was, I think, about 10 when I was sent down to get a light bulb from a local store. This was in Korea. I bought this light bulb and came back and I gave it to my dad, and he saw it and he called me stupid. And I was, because it was wrong wattage. The thing is, I didn't know what a light bulb was like. I didn't know what wattage was. Now, my dad is a godly man, and I've looked up to him all my life. I followed him in his footsteps. So I just want to say that. But the point is, actually, the stuff that he said 30 years ago, I'm talking about it now because it's made a little scar in my heart, because words are powerful. What are some of the words that you have a hard time forgiving, forgetting? In order for us to get the power of our words, we need to think of words differently. Words don't just convey information, they act. There's a whole branch of linguistics called speech act theory that explores how the words don't just convey information, but they act upon people's lives. I don't know much about it, but I get the premise of it, right? Because when a person makes a promise to you, when your boss says you will get a raise, right, your world is changed a bit by those words. You act on that promise, your world is changed. When my wife says, I'll meet you at 3 o'clock over there, then I act upon those words. My world is changed. They act. Think about a marriage vow. They're just words said in front of people, but when two people make a vow to each other in front of God, they act to change their status for the rest of their lives. Words are powerful. They act. And it's not just words of promise that do this. When you say to somebody, you're ugly, you aren't just conveying information. You're bringing a little curse upon that person, because those words go out and they act upon that person, right? They hang over that person. They bring that curse upon that person. And the flip side, the other way is true as well. When you bless a person, when you affirm and encourage, those words go out to bring a blessing, bring life to that person. Words act. Also, words have this great power because they take on a life of their own. whether written or said. If you say hurtful words to somebody, you can't just say, oh, I didn't mean that, I'll take it back. Can you? The words are out there, right? They are acting on their own, and they can set a whole series of events or whatever that can blow up to change your life, other people's lives. So, brothers and sisters, how have you used words this past week? Under the stress of this coronavirus and all the stuff that's going on, how have you used your words? And Hong Kong has been going through so much. In these past months, how have you used your words amidst of the protest? Are there words that you regret saying? You wish you could take back? And not just spoken words, written words, through text, email, Facebook posts. Have we spread fires of hell? Or have we brought life and blessing upon the people around us? And James says we must be really careful, especially when it comes to words about other people. Take a look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James here calls God our Lord and Father very deliberately. Right? He's saying God is our Father, and we are brothers and sisters who are made in the likeness of our Father's image. We are made in God's image. If we praise God with our mouths, we cannot curse people with the same mouth, he says. It's inconceivable, he says. You know, it's not right for the police to call people cockroaches. It's not right. It also isn't right to call our chief executive or other police or other people names that I can't repeat here. It's not right. It isn't right to use words to dehumanize people. Those words don't just insult them. They insult our Lord, our Maker, our Father God, whose image we all bear. C.S. Lewis said it so profoundly in a sermon called The Weight of Glory. He writes, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. Their life is to ours as a life of a gnat. All these great things that you see, they're nothing. They're mortal things that'll pass away." But then when it comes to people, he continues, "But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit, immortal horrors or everlasting splendor. Next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. If he is your Christian neighbor, he is holy in almost the same way, for in him also Christ, the glorifier and the glorified, glory himself, is truly hidden." Each of us is made in God's image, and Christ is hidden amidst of us. When I graduated from uni, a few of my friends and I took a vacation to Europe for a month. And when we went to Paris, we went to the Louvre, the famous museum, and made a beeline to see the Mona Lisa. And if you've ever been there, you know what I'm about to say. It's disappointing. I don't know about you, but I was disappointed for three reasons. One, it's pretty small. I mean, it's like this big. And secondly, the whole room is filled with people. You can't actually get a good look at the painting. But when you get close, you'll see actually it's behind this bulletproof glass. This is because in 1956, a man took a rock and threw at it. It actually chipped a little bit of the painting, and they've repainted it. In 1974, a woman came and sprayed over the painting. So now it sits safely behind the bulletproof glass because a masterpiece like this should not be vandalized. Honestly, though, I don't know what the big deal with Mona Lisa is, but the people that we see, each of us, are made in God's image. And yet we find it so easy to throw verbal rocks mock and paint all over each other, to slander, to talk down, to curse, and to belittle, to dehumanize and demonize others. Here's the thing, and James is very serious when he says this: you can't praise God. He says it's not possible. You can't praise God and curse other human beings at the same time. It's impossible. As salt water flowing from fresh spring, as a fig tree bearing olives, which begs the question, how is our relationship with God? How is your relationship with God? If we find it so easy to curse others, we have to examine our hearts to see if we are in the right place with our Lord and Father. Last week, James said that if we don't help those in need who are in front of us, your faith is dead. And he says a very similar thing about words. If we find it so easy to curse people who bear the image of our Father, then are we truly living as his children? Are we something else? I suspect that many of us, and that includes myself, are not proud of how we speak to people. And tongue isn't easy to control, and James knows that, and he said that. Actually, if you take a look at verse 2, he says that himself. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, and anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. The reason why he says that is because tongue is so difficult to control, that if you can control your tongue, James says, you are perfect. You've mastered the last part. He makes the same point in verses 7 and 8. We have tamed all sorts of wild animals, but no human being can tame the tongue. You might be asking, come on, James. I don't understand what's going on. You just told us to tame our tongue. And the next sentence, you say, you can't tame your tongue. What's the problem? I wonder if you get what he's saying. Actually, the tongue isn't the problem, is it? Have you ever said to someone, you said something to somebody, and you want to retract it, you say, oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to say that, I'm sorry. Well, often, the thing is, we often do mean what we say. A more honest apology might be, oh, I'm so sorry for saying things that I was thinking, but I didn't mean to say out loud. See, the problem isn't the tongue. They merely reveal what's in our hearts, what we're thinking. The problem is here, not in our mouths. And James hinted at this in verse 12. Can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? No, of course not. James is saying what Jesus said in Matthew. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. And make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Last week, I received a WhatsApp message from somebody who didn't ask, but demanded something from me. I didn't react very well. I could feel my heart pounding a little bit faster and my face is getting flushed. I was getting angry. Unfortunately, I sent back a message that had a little bit of a veiled threat. It was there. It was subtle, but it was there. And the next morning, when the person talked to me again, actually, it was all a misunderstanding. But the thing was, the text that I sent there could not be unsaid. It has changed the dynamics of our relationship. But were my words the problem? No. The problem was my heart. My pride was offended. I felt like I was being bullied, and I reacted by telling this person that I don't have to do what he says. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So, brothers and sisters, what is in your heart? What's in your heart? Is it pride? Envy, lust, self-righteousness, worry, inferiority, superiority, whatever is in your heart will make their way to your lips. What can we do then? What did I do? I went to Christ. I went to Christ and I asked God to forgive me. I went to Christ and asked him to change my heart from within so that I would not be the kind of person who thinks about my ego and my pride and what my right is all the time. That I would be selfless, that I would be the kind of person who thinks of others, who becomes really servant of all those around us. And although no human being can tame the tongue, God can change our hearts. And that's precisely the reason why Jesus came. Jesus died and he rose again. And the Holy Spirit now lives in us. And through what Jesus has done, he is in there, changing our hearts from inside out. That is the gospel. That is the hope of Jesus that's offered to all of us. That although this is really difficult to control, God can change our hearts through what he has done. And then when our hearts are secure with God's love and praise, you know what will happen? We'll find it easier to praise and love others with our words. When we find encouragement and comfort through Christ and what he has done, the words of encouragement and comfort will flow out to others. When we're struck by Jesus' humility and selflessness through his Spirit, we too will not think about ourselves much, but we'll start thinking of others much. Friends, our words are powerful. They act. They change situations. They change the world. Our words can bring a blessing or a curse, not just upon other people, but upon God. So let's take a moment not to learn some communication technique or anger management technique, but tend to our hearts. Let's go to Christ and let's shower in his forgiveness, in his love, in his security and comfort, encouragement and love, so that we might show forth, we might speak forth his praise. Should we take a moment just to do that as the music team comes out? Oh Lord, would you give us the humility to accept your diagnosis of our hearts, that out of our hearts come all these evil things. Lord, we then ask, I ask that we all turn then to Jesus Christ, to look to him, for his Spirit to come and fill us and change us from within, that our hearts will be filled with your praise, that our mouths will speak forth your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. It's our offering time. We're going to sing with these words.